Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our biographical study through the life of the Apostle Paul.
We are going to be in Acts chapter 11 for the most part tonight. I know a lot of times we're jumping around in these studies about the life of the Apostle Paul, but this one not so much. So if you want to navigate over to Acts chapter 11, that'd be great. Otherwise, the text will be on the screen for you to follow along with. I'm guessing most of us don't speak Greek. Anybody speak Greek? No? We all know a few Greek words from studying the Bible. Agape comes immediately to mind, as does koinonia and Roku. No, I don't know what Roku means. Another word you might know, or it might not be your first choice, but when I say it, you'll remember it. It's parakletos. It's the word Jesus used for God, the Holy Spirit, when he told his disciples he was leaving, but he would give them another parakletos, like himself, to be with them and with us, actually, as his disciples forever. A parakletos is an advocate or a counselor. It's a comforter or an intercessor, someone who comes to help us, usually but not always, through some difficulty. It can also be translated to come alongside. When a ship became disabled because of wreck or disrepair, another ship would be dispatched to come alongside the first one and accompany the disabled vessel to safe harbor. The second ship was called a parakletos. Now, we're studying the life of the Apostle Paul, and we've come chronologically to the time in which he was sought out by Barnabas to come help with the Gentile church in Antioch. Each movement in the story is a great living out of the idea of coming alongside. Barnabas comes alongside the church at Antioch. Then he comes alongside Paul. Then they both come alongside in Antioch and then to the believers in Jerusalem. And so if you want an idea of what it is like to come alongside folks in ministry, this is a great time in Paul's life. One very important gauge of whether or not we are ministering for the Lord is how much or how little we are actually coming alongside his work in and through others. If God the Holy Spirit is the parakletos, and since he indwells us, how can we not be coming alongside others in his power? And so we start in Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now for the first few years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the believers were all Jews. Social customs and prejudices between Jews and non-Jews, all non-Jews are called Gentiles, kept the good news from spreading. All of that changed when Stephen, the first martyr of the church age, was stoned. Believers were scattered all over the Roman Empire, and it was to the advantage of the gospel. It says at first they preached to Jews only, and again, some of that was probably a natural prejudice, but also, you know, Jews hung around with Jews and they didn't have that much dealing with Gentiles until you got farther and farther away from Jerusalem. The farther a Jew lived from Jerusalem, the more likely he was to have dealings with Gentiles. Arriving in Antioch, Cyprian and Cyrenian believers spoke to the Hellenists. Now, in this case, these are Greeks who had nothing to do with Judaism. Earlier in our studies of Paul, we talked about Hebrews versus Hellenists when describing Jews. Some Jews were considered Hebrews because they maintained the Hebrew language and the old customs. Some were considered Hellenists because they liked to merge with Greek culture a little bit. They were more modern, more liberal, we would say. But here in our text, when it mentions Hellenists, we're talking about Greeks. We're talking about Gentiles. Now, literally, it reads, in believing, they turn to the Lord. It's a simultaneous situation. God receives whoever will believe in him. While we're in this area talking about the gospel going out to Jews, and I guess Jews thinking that, you know, the good news was really just for the nation of Israel there at first, God receives whoever will believe in him. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you've done, God has redeemed you on the cross of Jesus Christ, and he saves you in believing. He is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. And so the gospel is not restricted. Sometimes people who are not Christians, who are not, don't really believe in God so much at all, they think that Christianity is a Western religion, which is kind of funny because here Antioch is a city in Turkey. This all is taking place in the Middle East and in the Far East, actually, and yet they think that Christianity is a relatively new Western religion as opposed to Eastern religions and Islam and all of that. It's just comical. Christianity is the really universal religion, if you want to say that. People think that Christianity began with Jesus Christ or with his followers, that Jesus was a good but misguided teacher, and then his followers came along and developed a religion, I guess, because they couldn't wait to be martyred and put to death. Really, Christianity began in the Garden of Eden. As in a sense, actually, it was before that. But you want to put a beginning on it. It was in the Garden of Eden with the first man and the first woman when they sinned, and God promised that he would come in flesh, in human flesh, to die for the sins of the world and solve their sin issue. And so, Christianity is it predates all other ancient religions. It is not just one among many religious choices, and it is not certainly a Western religion. It is the manifestation of the grace of God in saving lost human beings. Now, in verse 22, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. They're meeting together as a church there in the temple precincts, and people are coming and going from Jerusalem, and they say, hey, what do you guys think about what's going on in Antioch? What's going on in Antioch? Some of the believers from here, the Jews, got as far as Antioch, and they shared the gospel with Gentiles, and these guys got saved. And so the church was interested in this, and so they sent Barnabas out to go as far as Antioch, because that was pretty far, and that's as far as the gospel had gone. When he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he encouraged them all with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. I guess you could ask the question, why send Barnabas? We can't know for sure how they arrived at their decision. It's probably a combination of many factors. We know that Barnabas was originally from Cyprus, so he would relate well to the fellows in Antioch sharing Christ with Gentiles. He was faithfully serving the church at Jerusalem, so he was somebody that you could trust. And he was obviously available and willing to go. And so, I would like to think that the leadership there in Jerusalem made a spiritual decision and said, hey, we need to check that out. Let's figure out what's going on in Antioch. This is all kind of new. This is before Peter had his vision of going to the Gentiles and all of that. And so he said, hey, the best guy to send up there would be Barnabas to see what's happening and give us a good, solid report. A lot of factors go into when and where and how you are called to serve God in his church. Our part, your part, is to just stay busy serving, to be faithful in the service you do have, and just make yourself available. Now, it's been my experience over the years that You know, well, God is as interested in the workman, maybe even more so, than he is in the work. We're interested in the work. We want to know what we're doing and what are we going to do next and why am I doing this and why am I not doing that and why did you pick him and not me and those kinds of things. And those are all natural feelings we have, natural reactions we have, but oftentimes God is working within us and upon us. He's interested in the workman, if we wait on the Lord, we'll be ready to receive what the Lord has for us when we get to where he's sending us. If we get out ahead of the Lord, you just don't want to be out ahead of the Lord without the empowering of the Holy Spirit, life is rough enough. You don't need to make mistakes on top of the things that are going to be happening. And so Barnabas was just a guy serving, and we know that he met needs in the church. He's famous for selling some property when there was some financial needs in the fledgling church and giving money to towards that cause. And so he's just a guy that you could count on. And so be somebody who's faithful and that can be counted on. And over time, let God promote you in his own way. Now, I like the idea here that Barnabas could see the grace of God. It was obvious to Barnabas that these Gentiles were genuinely saved. They had turned to God from wicked pagan idolatry in their Greek culture. When the text says Barnabas encouraged them, the word so translated, it's a form of our word parakletos. And so Barnabas came and he interceded for them, he comforted them, he exhorted them, he came alongside them in order to help them grow in the Lord. He was able to parakletos because of three things we read in the text. First, it says Barnabas was a good man. Now, we always react to that because Jesus once said, there is no one good but God. And so we don't like to call people good because we feel like it's a rebuke. But in essence, since God only is truly good, when used of a man, this indicates that that man's goals and desires are in harmony with God's. It doesn't mean you have any inherent goodness or that you're better than the next guy. It's that, well, he's a good man in the sense that he has a godly mindset. He has a biblical worldview. His goals, his desires are the same as God's. They line up with God's. Now, God's goal and desire is to conform each and every one of you who are Christians into the image of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says that is what you are predestined for. Once you become a Christian, you are predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. The Bible says it is a work that God has begun with you and that he will perform until you go to be with Jesus Christ. And so that's the goal that God has for every Christian, is every day, in small and large ways, to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. You and I come alongside others when we interpret their lives and their circumstances and give them counsel that will further their being conformed. And so when I look at someone and when I'm talking to somebody and vice versa, what I'm trying to gauge in what's going on in their life is how God is conforming them into the image of Jesus Christ. What is he doing? What is he using? With what they're telling me, you know, how can I bring that into an alignment with God's word and God's purposes, keeping them within the boundaries that God has set so that he can continue to hone their life in that. And, sometimes we have to be careful. It requires that we don't always tell people what they want to hear. Frequently, if you're coming alongside somebody, you're going to be telling people what they don't want to hear. I joke on Sunday morning sometimes, but it's not funny when you're counseling and you tell people that they're actually going to have to suffer more that this is just the beginning of a great and lengthy suffering in their life, or that just because they, their marriage is falling apart and they finally came to Christ, it doesn't mean that their marriage is going to be saved. There's a better chance that their marriage is going to be saved, but it doesn't mean that everything is going to turn up exactly the way they desire. And it's kind of shocking to people, that we can't always put a silver lining on what they're going through. But we can be honest and straightforward. What I can say is that as you walk with the Lord through this in a godly way, you will become conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You will be able to see the grace of God at work in your life, because God is interested in you as a person. And so that's what it means to be a good man. Second, Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit, or we like to say a person is Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit, obviously it means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Those who are very conservative, they, interpret that to mean only that this person has mastered the Word of God. He's filled with the Word of God and, that kind of a thing. Other people, when you tell them that somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, they think that at least every week on Sunday, that person is in a mad, wild Pentecostal frenzy, and manifesting the gifts and the abilities of the Holy Spirit. To me, it seems clear that Barnabas was a Spirit-led man. He depended on the Spirit for his movements and for his life. He had given himself over to serving the Lord, and certainly he was knowledgeable in the Word. We know that. And he also was familiar with the gifts of the Spirit. In Acts 13, we're going to see that he was part of the prayer meeting that Paul was at in the church at Antioch, where prophets spoke over them and they were sent out on their missionary journey and those kinds of things. And so just know that when you're dealing in the Christian realm, everybody has a little bit different idea of what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. And, all of us have a little bit of the right answer. You know, the person who rejects some of the gifts of the Spirit and is just word-oriented, there's nothing wrong with being filled with the Word of God, is there? You know, not at all. The person that is into Pentecostal excesses, sometimes I think it's better to be excessive than to be dead. And you can always correct that person. Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he didn't say, quit doing all that stuff and just go to Bible college. No, he said, here's what you need to do. You need to do what you're doing in the right way. And so there's correction. And so all of us, if we sat down and interviewed one another, we'd find that we're on a different spectrum. We all have our own different idea of what it actually means to be Spirit-filled or filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a combination of all of those things, filled with the Word, led by the Spirit, open to His using us. There's a certain, I want to even use the word mysticism about it, in the sense of God speaking to you. That bothers somebody. That bothers some people when you say that God is speaking to you if you're talking about something other than reading the Bible. But just know that, we don't want to break fellowship with people over these different things. And we, of course, think we're right about what we believe, but so does everybody else on that spectrum. And so Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit. One thing it does tell us is that we're looking for spiritual qualities in people. The kind of person you want to send to Antioch to check out a spiritual work isn't just the guy who is the best businessman or has the highest social status or is the biggest giver or any of those things. You want somebody who has a spiritual sensibility and can discern spiritual things. And then third, Barnabas was also full of faith. Now, that doesn't mean he had more faith than everybody else. It means that he allowed faith to fill him. He believed God was at work, and he only wanted to discover God's plans and purposes, and then he wanted to follow along with them. Now, in Parakletos mode, we read of Barnabas in verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Now, he's at Antioch. He sees that things are going great, and he decides to go look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You remember Barnabas earlier had been the one who believed Paul was really saved when Paul had come back to Jerusalem and everybody was freaked out because the last time they saw him, he was killing Christians. No one believed he was a Christian. And Barnabas went to him and he believed him and he brought him into the fellowship. And so now we're some time later, several years later, and he leaves Antioch to go to Tarshish. This is all in the region of Syria and Cilicia. Tarshish is like the capital of Syria and Antioch is the capital of Cilicia. They're all in the same area. He goes looking for him. We'd, in our modern Christian terms, say that God put Paul on Barnabas's heart. That's the easiest way I know of explaining that. I mean, there might be some reasons, but Barnabas is there in Antioch, and I want to give these guys the spiritual benefit of the doubt. And as he prayed and sought the Lord, God said to him, I want you to go find Paul. Paul is the perfect guy for this ministry. It may sound mystical, it's not, it's just spiritual. In Parakletos mode, you're always thinking in terms of the spiritual resources at your disposal and how they may best be used for the Lord. Barnabas realized by the Spirit that Paul and Antioch would be a great match, and I don't know why that is. We've experienced quite a lot of this sort of thing over the years. As I was meditating on this week, Jake is here tonight. He won't mind me talking about this, but when believers in Tulare were looking to establish a Calvary many years ago, almost 20 years ago, we realized Pastor John Mayer was a great match for them. Why? I don't know. It just, we were involved and we knew him, and it just, the Lord, in the vernacular that we would use, say, put it on our hearts, and we prayed it through, and John became the pastor of that church. In a similar way, many years later, this year to be exact, when John was leaving to pursue a new calling, we realized that Jacob was a great match for Calvary Chapel of Tulare, as we prayed about it and as the Spirit led and those kinds of things. I could tell similar stories of Calvary Chapel of the Sierra that we've had a lot to do with, or Calvary Chapel of Eureka that we've had to do with over the years. But we love to help. We love to come alongside other believers and other fellowships. And it turns out it's evidence that there is a spiritual health about what we're doing. I say we because it involves all of us, even though the decisions aren't always made in a congregational sense. And so it's very normal, very healthy. It's not on paper, I guess is what I'm saying. There's no plan to do these things. There has to be a leading of the Holy Spirit. And so people who are uncomfortable with that kind of language, that kind of talk, I don't know how else to explain it. Nobody sits down and has a 20-year plan for Tulare and says, you know, for the first few years, we'll get this type of person and we'll match personality types and all of that. I mean, it's just Spirit-led. That doesn't mean all of our decisions or all of a person's decisions have to be right, or, you know, that we don't sometimes, you know, hear wrongly. Even Paul the Apostle, he wanted to go places that God hadn't opened the door for. You know, so there's a relationship issue there, but it's all relational. And in our relationship with God, we sometimes feel led to do things and other times we don't. And that's a big hurdle for us to get over. I, with the Lord, in my way of dealing with this is, there's a lot of things I would like to see happen or do or whatever, and I go to the Lord and it doesn't seem to be an open door. The Lord just says, no, we're not doing that right now. This is what we're doing. In a church setting, a lot of times people come up and say, how come we're not doing this? I don't know. That sounds great, but we're not doing that, are we? God hasn't led that. What's a good thing? Well, sure, it may be a good thing. It may be a great thing. But if it's not a led thing, I don't want to be involved with it, because then it's all the energy of the flesh to keep it going and make it happen and all of that. And that's hard, because a lot of times we have our own ideas and ideals. And believe me, I have mine in terms of different things that I would like to see happen. Doesn't mean I'm disappointed. It just means that we wait on the Lord and we're led. Now, commentators try to make a lot of the search Barnabas made for Paul in Tarsus, as if Paul had retired from ministering and was sulking until Barnabas resurrected his career. There's a whole, as I've told you about the last 3 weeks, there's a whole vein of teaching and thinking that Paul was just devastated by failures in Damascus and in Jerusalem and had pretty much hung up, you know, being a missionary and preaching Christ.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.